Hi, this is Kimberly Rogers. You're listening to the Torah portion for December 3rd and December 4th from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. We hope that you enjoy this teaching on Joseph. Miketz, it means at the end of, it's Genesis 41:1 to 44:17. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 3:15 to 4:1, and the Brit Hadashah is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. Joseph is a very fascinating character in the Bible, and so that's why most people are really interested in it. There's just so much packed in there. It's all about prophecy and character traits and history. There's just so much to Joseph. But I'm going to compare Joseph to Yeshua this week. I did a little bit of that last week, but I'm going to do that this week because Miketz refers more to the end times and Yeshua's second coming. And so to help us with that, it will help us to have a comparison between the life of Joseph and the life of Yeshua. First, Joseph was a firstborn of Jacob, and Yeshua was the firstborn of God the Father. Joseph had prophetic dreams, and Yeshua's life came about through prophetic dreams. Joseph was sent to be with the concubines' sons. Yeshua was sent to gather the lost house of Israel. Joseph was with Leah's concubines' sons, especially Judah. Yeshua came through the line of Judah. Joseph witnessed the sins of the concubines' sons, then the sins of the entire family's sons. Yeshua witnessed the sins of the houses of Judah and Israel. The story of Joseph pertains to Judah and Israel both, and the story of Yeshua pertains to Judah and Israel both. Joseph served his father and his brothers. Yeshua served his father and his brothers. Joseph's reign in Egypt started at the age of 30. Yeshua's ministry started at the age of 30. Joseph was sold. Yeshua was sold. False testimony was brought against Joseph. False testimony was brought against Yeshua. Joseph was sold into slavery at Passover. Yeshua was killed at Passover. Joseph was thrown into a pit. Yeshua was put in the grave. Joseph was doing Jacob's will. Yeshua was doing God's will. Joseph was in prison with two criminals. Yeshua hung between two criminals. Jacob tore Joseph's garment. The father tore the veil in the temple. The pit was empty when Reuben went to look. The grave was empty when the women came to look. Joseph came out of the pit alive. Yeshua came out of the grave alive. Joseph was sold to Midianites with spices. Women came to anoint Yeshua with spices. Joseph's garment was dipped in the blood of a goat. Yeshua will return with his robe dipped in the blood of goats. Revelation 19:13. And this is actually part of the proof that we will know that he is the Messiah, because he will be fulfilling the prophecy connected with the blood of the goats on Joseph's coat. The brothers came looking for Joseph. The disciples came looking for Yeshua. The brothers didn't recognize him when they finally met him again. The disciples didn't recognize Yeshua after the resurrection. The brothers wept over Joseph during their reuniting. The brothers will weep over Yeshua when he returns. Joseph was reunited with his brothers. Yeshua will be reunited with his brothers. Joseph married Potiphar's daughter, Dinah, and Yeshua will marry the bride that is hidden among the Gentiles. Joseph was gone from Jacob for 20 years, and Yeshua has been gone for 2,000 years. The dreams of Joseph, Pharaoh, the baker, and the cupbearer are central to the Torah portions related to Joseph. This is because dreams not only use symbolism, but they are also symbolic themselves of something that is prophetic. These Torah portions are intended by Yahweh to be interpreted first as prophecies, then as character teachings. Usually, when we hear the account of Joseph, it's to teach the character of Joseph. Quite often, it is not taught as prophecy, but because there are so many dreams and so much emphasis on dreams, I believe Yah is telling us to first view these as prophecies, especially for us here at the end. Yahweh gives us forewarnings for our own good. That's why he gives us these prophecies. And now, just think what would have happened if Joseph had not been given forewarning of the famines and forewarning of his family bowing down to him. We know that he later told his brothers that everything that happened to him was for a purpose, and it was to save their lives. So, forewarning or prophecy is for the purpose of always having God's people on earth. Now, in this Torah portion, there are two numbers that pop up a lot, and that is the twos and the sevens. In Genesis 41:1, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." 2 years in prophecy, 2,000 years in actuality. Plus, Pharaoh has 2 dreams. So 2 dreams confirm the prophecies. When you have 2 dreams, it means that they are determined, fixed, immovable, that they will happen. If you have 1 dream, it means that it's not fixed. It could happen, but things can still be changed. Not so when there is 2 dreams. That's why in prophecy we always look for 2 dreams, because we don't want to have to be dealing with a changing future. Now, notice that Pharaoh's 2 dreams came in the same night. This is significant for people who have prophetic dreams. Yes, it's possible to have prophetic dreams spaced far apart from each other, but they are really significant when you have them in the same night. Just like the baker and the cupbearer's dreams happened in the same night. So the baker and the cupbearer each had 1 dream, but there was a total of 2 dreams. Now, 2 people can dream 1 dream. The baker's and cupbearer's dreams had some of the same elements. For instance, they both had the number 3. They dreamed of former positions in the palace, and they had agricultural elements. So, because of their similarities, we can say that their dreams were prophetic, even though each of them only had 1 dream. And, of course, the 3s are a symbol of the Echad, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. In Genesis 41:6, it says, "Behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind." And now we're going to go down to verse 23 and read the same thing. "Seven ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them." Now, whenever we see something in Scripture twice in close proximity, there's something that we need to understand about it. Now, wind is always significant of destruction. Coming from the east then means that destruction is coming from the east. You see, both salvation and judgment come from the east. And how do I know that? Well, let's go to Revelation 16:12. "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east." Those kings are bringing judgment, and it's coming from the east. So that is another prophetic element here for us in the end times. And what is happening? We're having a lot of rumors of war and wars and problems that are all coming from the east. And what are they? They're locusts. At the Exodus, the locusts came from the east. And if you'll go listen to Rico Cortez's teachings on the Amalekites and Midianites, he can explain to you why it is that today's Muslims are prophesied as locusts in Scripture. So that's the big thing that's coming to us here in the West from the East. Now, in Genesis 41:16, Joseph has been brought up from his place in prison after the cupbearer finally remembered to remember him. And Pharaoh has had a problem with getting any of his magicians to give him an interpretation of his dreams. So Joseph is kind of like yanked out of prison, brought up, shaved, clothed, bathed. I mean, you know, they gave him the works, and bam, he's right in front of Pharaoh. It's like so sudden. He stands there and listens to Pharaoh, and then he answers in verse 16, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Now, this is significant here because Yeshua always did this. No matter what was happening in Yeshua's life, he always pointed toward the Father. This is another way in which Joseph is a type and shadow of the Messiah. He is always pointing to the Father. In Genesis 41:24, it says, "And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Well, I'm going to say something here about these magicians. These magicians are foretelling us about a certain kind of people. They are those who concentrate on prophecy instead of Torah. In Deuteronomy, Yahweh tells us through Moses that if a prophet is not first Torah observant, then if he tells you something and it comes to pass, but he's not keeping Torah and not keeping telling you to keep Torah, he's to be stoned. Then the other kind of prophet is, he's keeping Torah, but what he says does not come to pass. That guy, you just ignore him. But the other guy, the one that's leading you away from Torah because he doesn't keep Torah and he doesn't teach you to keep Torah, he's to get stoned. So we have a group of people who are prophets, who call themselves Christian, but who are not qualified to prophesy because they don't follow Torah. That's what these magicians represent. They represent here at the end the non-observant Christians who are not following Torah, who are also calling themselves prophets. Now, Joseph was Torah observant. He was the only one who was able to discern what God had told Pharaoh because he was Torah observant. Now, note that the interpretation of prophecy comes from Yeshua after the second day, or it comes from Joseph after the second day. And it's at the start of the third day. So what we're talking about here is prophecies that come to pass once the seven-year period called the tribulation begins. So we're looking for the beginning of the third day, because the tribulation starts in darkness, and it starts at the beginning of the third day. It starts in darkness. And so Joseph interprets the dreams. Well, Pharaoh just makes him second in command right away. This is another way that we know that Joseph is a type and shadow of Yeshua, because Yeshua is second in command to the Father. In Genesis 41:40, it says, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. Notice, in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him all over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh set Joseph over the land of Egypt. Here's some more comparisons, okay? Joseph was not Pharaoh. Yeshua is not the Father. Pharaoh was in his first place. Joseph was in second place. The Father is in first place with Yeshua in second place. Pharaoh clothed Joseph in the same way that he was clothed. And our Father clothes Yeshua in the same way that he is clothed, in glory. Pharaoh made the people to bow down to Joseph, and Abba will make the people bow down to Yeshua. In Genesis 41, verses 44 and 45, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, Zaphnath-Paaneah, this is a purely an Egyptian word, but it has various meanings behind it. Some think that it means creator or preserver of life. Some have interpreted it as governor of the district of the place of life, or governor of Goshen, the chief city, which is where the children of Israel were. And then others have said that it means a revealer of secrets, and the Targum Onkelos gives the meaning of the name as the man to whom mysteries are revealed. And I think that last one is the most correct meaning of Zaphnath-Paaneah, and here's the reason why. Joseph understood the mysteries of the dreams, and he understood the mysteries of Torah. Well, Yeshua knows all the answers to the mysteries of everything: the Torah, the universe, your dreams, your needs. So they're both men to whom the mysteries are revealed. That's why I believe that the man to whom mysteries are revealed is what Zaphnath Paaneah means. Now, the rabbis teach that Asenath was a Hebrew, and that she was actually Dinah's daughter, that she had been adopted by Potiphar when Dinah was raped and Dinah gave birth. That, you know, the family sent her out to Egypt to be adopted by Potiphar. So this would make sense in light of what we know about the Torah and intermarriage. Although Dinah's daughter, Asenath, was defiled by being half Hebrew and half Gentile, nonetheless, Joseph was not intermarrying with an Egyptian, as is normally taught. And it makes sense also because, remember, the bride of Yeshua will be taken from within the family. Yeshua is never going to go outside the family to get his bride. And if Joseph is a type and shadow of Yeshua, we need to see that about him as well. But just like Yeshua, Joseph dealt with both the Hebrews and the Gentiles. And he did that first with his wife, Asenath. You see, Yeshua's bride will come from within the family, from the Hebrews that have been grafted in and from the Gentiles that have been grafted in. So you can say that the constitution of Asenath, Joseph's wife, foretells the constitution of Yeshua's wife, part Hebrew, part Gentile, both grafted in to the household of the Lord. Okay, in Genesis 41:50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. See, there's that number two again. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph's two children reflect the two children that Yeshua is dealing with. Joseph's children was Manasseh and Ephraim. Yeshua's two children are the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Now I want to talk about the famine that Joseph saw coming. In the land of Egypt, the famine was a food famine. And we know that at the end, there is going to be a famine worldwide. But there is an even greater famine that we need to talk about. And it is the famine that is the lack of God's word. I want to turn your attention to Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God. Okay, stop. This is a prophecy about end times. I just want to point that out before we go on. When I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. See, famine has a spiritual aspect to it as well. And we're seeing that in the world today. In Judaism and in Christianity, there is a lack of Torah. Both of them reject the Torah for their own man-made traditions. That's what Yeshua said to the Pharisees. And that's exactly what the Edomite Roman Catholic Church did. They created the institution and made up their own traditions. In fact, we're going into them right now. Coming up, we've got Christmas, which is the birthday of a ton of pagan deities. All solar deities are born on December 25th. Now, how much clearer does it have to be that that is not Yeshua's birthday? The Lord would not associate Yeshua's birthday, or anything about Yeshua with anything pagan. Why? Because he says that if you put worship of pagan gods with worship of me, you are committing idolatry. And what is the second commandment? Have no other gods before me. So we want to make sure that we dissociate our Father in heaven and His Son Yeshua and the Holy Spirit from anything having to do with paganism, which Christmas surely is. Now, down to Genesis 41:55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." Now, does not that sound like what Abba said about Yeshua? Matthew 17:5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's exactly what Pharaoh said. So here is another comparison between Joseph and Yeshua. In fact, now let's look at this bread that people were crying out to Pharaoh for, and let's relate it down to what Yeshua said and what is coming at the end times. First, let's go to Deuteronomy 8:3. "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now, how many times have we been taught in church that that's what Yeshua said, that's what Jesus said, but it wasn't said until in the New Testament? No. Yeshua was quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. See, in Matthew 4:4, Yeshua said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He was quoting directly from Deuteronomy 8:3. "But by every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, now this bread that the people were crying out to Pharaoh for, of course, in the land of Egypt, in this account, was physical, agricultural, grain-produced bread. But in our time, we're talking about the words that come from the mouth of the Lord. At the time of the tribulation, that's the famine, and that's the bread that we need to feed people. Okay, now I want to get into something interesting about the names and words that are used in starting in Genesis 42. And I want you to take a notice that Genesis 42 verse 1 and verse 4 uses the name of Jacob. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look upon one another?'" Now, his name is said twice here in verse 1. Why is that? Normally, the Bible would just said, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he said to his sons." Why does this verse repeat his name twice? Well, it's because the Lord wants you to see something about this, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute. Let's go down to verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him." In those two verses, we see Jacob's name three times. But when we come to Genesis 42:5, all of a sudden, it's the sons talking, and they're talking about Israel, and they're using the term "our father." You see, there's something going on here. Let's look at Genesis 42:5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. The same word, and the sons of Israel, the same word Israel, from Genesis 42:5, is used again in Genesis 43:6, 43:8, and 43:11. And in Genesis 42:13, 32, 43 verse 28, 44 verse 25 and 31, the words "our Father" are used. Well, here's the deal. When the scripture is telling us something that the physical father, Jacob, did, that they are talking about the physical father. He did this. He said, you know, go down to the land of Egypt and get us some grain. The father, Jacob, did this. But when the sons of Israel are talking about their father, now they're in prophetic mode. They're in a prophetic mode because they're talking about the sons of Israel. And they're using the terms "our father." And that means that Jacob is once again being typed and shadowed as a type and shadow of our Heavenly Father. In those verses, it's talking about us and our relationship with Israel and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the difference between when Scripture uses Jacob and when it uses Israel or our Father. Now, when the brothers have to explain anything to Joseph, you know, when they say that they're the sons of someone, they simply say that they are the sons of one man. Now, when they say this, they're not using either of Jacob's names. They're not saying Jacob. They're not saying Israel. What are they doing? Who are they saying that they are the sons of? One is Echad, right? They are saying they are the sons of Adonai. That's what makes this such a prophetic area in Scripture. So what we're seeing here is Scripture that is relating God's kingdom on earth to Jacob occupying the land, and it's referring us to the complete house of Jacob, and it's also referring us to the house of Judah and the house of Israel as it's getting ready to be united. See, this is the prophetic part that begins with the brothers going to Egypt. Let's go to Genesis 42, verse 3. Here's another prophetic piece. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. 10 represents the house of Israel. Now, we know they represent the house of Israel because the Bible deliberately does not name these brothers in this scripture. Now, they are named later on, but we're told to pay attention that 10 brothers went to Egypt. This is an indication that 10 brothers will be in Egypt, in the world, during the tribulation. See, the 10 tribes are scattered all over the earth. They're scattered all over Egypt. And that's where they're going to be during the tribulation. Moving on, in Genesis 42:7, it says, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. Why would Yeshua treat his brothers like strangers? Well, because do you remember when they knocked on the door of the bridal chamber and he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? That means they're strangers to him. So he's treating them like strangers. And he spoke roughly to them. And he said, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Now there's another mystery here. How did it come about that the brothers came to the exact city where Joseph was? Well, do you remember a few verses back where we read that the people had gone to Pharaoh and had said, "Give us bread," and he said, "Go to Joseph and do whatever Joseph tells you to do"? Well, let's go to the book of Jasher, one of my favorites, non-canonical, extra-biblical books. Jasher, or Jasher, chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. "And all the people of Egypt saw that the famine had commenced in the land of Egypt, and all the people of Egypt opened their stores of corn, for the famine prevailed over them. And they found all the food that was in their stores full of vermin and not fit to eat. And the famine prevailed throughout the land, and all the inhabitants of Egypt came and cried before Pharaoh, for the famine was heavy upon them." So here's what happens when you don't store food properly. And apparently the Egyptians were not used to having to store food. My suggestion is that down here at the end that we learn to do this properly, because we don't want to open up our food storage and have vermin be in there. But you see, the Lord used that to narrow down that there would be only one place where the food would be good, and it was where Joseph was, because he was 17, you know, when he was sent away to Egypt. And so he was old enough to learn how to do agricultural stuff properly. You know, he learned how to do food storage, so apparently he knew what to do. And the other people apparently didn't do what Pharaoh said. They didn't listen to what Joseph said. And so they didn't have food when they opened up their storage houses. So there was only one place where the brothers could go, and that's the place where Joseph was. That's how the Lord uses providence to make things come out the way that He wants them to. So let's move on. And the brothers get to Egypt, and now they find themselves in front of Joseph. And of course, they don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. Just as the brothers don't recognize Yeshua, but he recognizes them. And what does Joseph do? He tells them that he thinks they're spies. And so they're trying to convince him that they're not spies. But let's go to Jasher again and see what it has to say. Jasher 51, verse 23. "And they all together answered Joseph and said, 'Not so, my lord, we are right. Your servants are not spies. But we have come to buy corn, for your servants are all brothers, the sons of one man.'" There's that one man, remember, from Genesis? "And they say, 'Our father commanded us, saying, when you come to the city, do not enter together at one gate, on account of the inhabitants of the land.'" Now, here's another mystery. You see, the more we do this, the more mysteries we get. What are they talking about that Jacob said, "When you come to the city, don't enter together at one gate"? Well, here's what happened. The book of Jasher explains to us that the real reason that Joseph could get away with calling them spies and not be acting suspicious to them was because literally they had come into the city like spies. They had come in at separate gates and had decided on their way over to the city while they were traveling between Canaan and Egypt that they were going to try to find Joseph. and that they were going to do anything they had to do, including killing people, in order to bring Joseph home. Now, that's a very long scriptural account, and I'm already running out of time, so just, you know, go over to chapters Jasher 51 and 50 and 51 and read that, and you'll see that there for yourself. But anyway, so they came in at these separate gates, and so, you know, it was perfect for Joseph. He could call them spies and not have anything act in any kind of odd way that would give himself away before he wanted to. But here's something else about that. Splitting up the family. That's an old trick of Jacob's. Remember when he split up the family when he was meeting up with Esau? Now, what this is telling us is that at the end, we're going to be so scattered that we're literally coming in from 10 different directions. In other words, multitude of different directions, because we're scattered all over the world. Now, in the end, it'll be Judah who will unwittingly make the connection for both the Jews and the Christians as to Joseph / Yeshua's identity, okay? But that comes a little bit later. They had fanned out, it says in Jasher 51, verse 6, and while the sons of Jacob were going on the road, they repented of what they had done to Joseph, and they spoke to each other, saying, we know that our brother Joseph went down to Egypt, and now we will seek him where we go. And if we find him, we will take him from his master for a ransom, and if not, by force, and we will die for him. That is very telling, because a time is going to come when believers who are seeking for Yeshua are going to be so, they're going to want him so much that they will be willing to die for him. And isn't that what Revelation tells us? That there are going to be countless martyrs who die for him. Okay, now, how did Joseph know to go search for them? Have you ever wondered how it was that Joseph just happened to be the one who was present when his brothers came to Egypt? Well, here's what Joseph did. He had given instructions that the gate guards to the city were to write down the names of all who entered the gates, along with their father's and grandfather's names. And in the evening, Joseph would read the names off of those 10 rosters. And by having the names of the person that entered the cities, or that city, plus the name of their father and their grandfather, there was no way that he would not know when his brothers came into that city. And so this is how he was able to accuse them of spying and make it plausible. They were spying, but it was only to find him. But guess what happened next? Joseph sent out the guards to look for his 10 brothers once he read those names on the rosters. And so they went around the city looking for his brothers, and guess where they found them? With the harlots. Now, does that not sound like the Christian church, which is the harlot? Joseph, in this account, represents Jesus of Christianity. Why? Well, because Joseph's name was changed. Yeshua's name was changed. Joseph was in Egypt. Jesus is in Christianity, which is a worldly Egyptian religion. Joseph looked Egyptian. Jesus' appearance has been changed to make him look European in pictures. Joseph does Egyptian work. Jesus does Christian work. To Joseph's brothers, Joseph was a pagan doing pagan things. To Jesus' brothers, Jesus is a pagan doing pagan things. Now, nothing is mentioned about Joseph's other activities. It doesn't tell us whether he kept Torah. I have been repeating all through this Torah portion that he did keep Torah. I know that's true because Abraham kept the Torah. We've talked about that in the past. Isaac kept the Torah. We've talked about that in the past. Jacob kept Torah. We've talked about that in the past. Well, there is no way that those three men would not have had contact with any of these brothers and not have mentioned the Torah. So Joseph kept the Torah. He was trained in the Torah. But see, the thing is, although Christians don't realize it, Jesus keeps the Torah. The church just doesn't see it. Now, there's an anomaly about this particular Torah portion that does not happen in any of the other Torah portions. None of any of the 613 commandments are found in this Torah portion. Isn't that interesting? It's because none of the commandments are found in Christianity with Jesus. Although we know that Jesus keeps the Torah, Christians don't keep any of the 613 commandments. Now, they'll tell you that they do. They'll say, like, you know, I don't steal and I don't lie. But see, their own apostles tell them that if you offend in one part, then you have offended in all the parts. So, just by the fact that none of them keep the Sabbath, that means they're not keeping any of the commandments. So, after Joseph and the brothers banter back and forth over you're a spy, no we're not, Joseph requests that they bring Benjamin with them when they return. And he's going to keep one of the brothers, who it turns out is Simeon, in order to make them return. So, we're going to look into what does Benjamin have to do in this story. What is Benjamin prophetic of? Well, Benjamin is two things. Benjamin is Yeshua, who is expected the second time. And Benjamin is also the remnant of Yeshua, who is alive on the earth. And he only comes once he is summoned by Joseph / Jesus. Okay? That is, once it is time for Jesus to be revealed in the world as Yeshua and not the pagan Jesus any longer. And it's only at that point, when he gets here, that the brethren reconcile with each other. Benjamin, or Benjamin, means son of the right hand. That's why he is associated with Yeshua. But remember, he's still back in the land. He's still back in the kingdom of heaven, right? He's the son of the right hand. Where's Yeshua? On the right hand. So Benjamin, or Benjamin, represents Yeshua at the right hand of the Father and Yeshua at his second coming. He also represents Torah observant believers. And that's because Hebrew roots believers are aligned with Benjamin, or Yeshua. And he's with his father keeping the Torah where he is. And here's what Genesis 42:30 32 says the youngest is still in the land. Now, spiritually, this means when it says the youngest, spiritually, that is a Hebrew idiom for meaning that he is keeping the Torah. The Messianic Hebrew Roots movement is also the youngest in the Judeo-Christian religions. So, the remnant that remains separate from the world / Egypt until it's time for Joseph / Yeshua to be recognized by the brothers. And here's a couple of other reasons why the remnant is associated with Benjamin. It's because Benjamin is never mentioned among the brothers who hate Yeshua, or who threw Yeshua into the grave, or Joseph into the well. And Benjamin is never mentioned among the brothers that sold Joseph into slavery. So Benjamin is thus a picture of messianic believers who believe in Yeshua and who have never rejected him. So it is through Benjamin that Joseph brought the other brothers back to himself. Now, isn't that the interesting? Because that's what Yeshua's job is when he returns, is to restore all the brothers back to each other and then to himself. Now, Benjamin is hidden away by the Father. That represents those who the Christian church and the Jews can't see. You see, they see Jesus, but they don't see Yeshua. The lack of the remnant in the world is important because the world must first see the remnant. So how this is actually going to come down is the world first has to see the remnant before they can see Yeshua. Right now, we are invisible. And you know why we're the remnant, of course, is because we're Torah observant. But right now, we're invisible to the Jews and to the Christians. So only those whose eyes are beginning to open are able to see us or even to approach us. But the time is coming when our presence in the world will cause Yeshua to reveal himself. So the brothers go home. There's all this thing about the money that was in the sacks, and they're all worried about that, and then they run out of grain and they have to go back again. But Judah is not going to go back without Benjamin, because he's afraid that they're going to die at the hands of Joseph if they don't take Benjamin back. So he pledges that if he does not bring Benjamin back to Jacob, then he will bear the blame forever. So he is giving his pledge. Now he's starting to come forward and do what the firstborn is supposed to do, which is to protect the family. See, this is not what he did when he sold Joseph into Egypt, but he saw what happened to his father and how it tore him apart to lose Joseph, and he is not willing now to go through that again with his father, because you'll recall that it was Judah who held the father's head in his lap as his father was sobbing. And so he is not going to let anything happen to Benjamin, and probably Jacob understood that, you know, there was probably some seriousness. You know, you can see in somebody's eyes when they're really serious. Well, I think Jacob probably saw that in Judah's eyes. But do you remember? Let's go to Luke 13:35. And it says, "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So what this is telling us is that Judah will be the first to come to a realization about Benjamin / Yeshua. the Jews will turn to Yeshua before the Christians return to Torah. So the brothers take Benjamin, they go down to Egypt, and they take double the money with them, as Jacob has told them to do in Genesis 43:15. In 43, starting in 16, it says, "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make it ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon.'" And then the brothers, apparently they think they owe Joseph an explanation about the money in their sacks, and they say that they brought the money back in order to buy food, and we don't know who put the money in our sacks. And Joseph says, "Peace to you. Don't be afraid." And he takes them into his house to give them food. So what happens when they're having the meal? Well, in verse 29 and 30, it says, "He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son.' Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there." This tells me that Yeshua is going to one day become anxious to be reunited with his people. It will be like Yeshua just can't hardly wait for the supper, the wedding supper. Now in verse 34, it says that Benjamin was given 5 times as much as any of the other brothers to eat. Now I want to focus on this for a minute, because 5 has the significance of being the Torah. We have the 5 books of Torah. We have the 5 foolish brides without the Torah, and the 5 wise brides with the Torah. 5. The Torah. Benjamin. See, Benjamin is the remnant, is the bride, is the Hebrew roots movement. We get a larger portion. In chapter 44, Joseph hides his special cup in their sacks, and it was found with Benjamin. Now I want to explain about this cup. Joseph has a cup, one cup. Christianity claims only 1 of the 4 Passover cups. His brothers don't recognize him because at this point he is still Jesus. He is still Zaphnath-Paaneah. Judah and the house of Judah can't recognize him as Messiah yet, because Judah has 4 cups, not 1. And the house of Israel, or Christianity, can't recognize him as Yeshua, the giver of the Torah, yet, because they lack 3 cups. It isn't until he says, "I am Joseph / I am Yeshua," that they recognize him. So we have to understand that most people will not make the connection until after the tribulation and the famine starts. Now, this 4th cup that Yeshua did not drink from at Passover is what Joseph's cup represents. It's the one that Christians don't yet recognize. Well, I hope that you have been able to see all of the connections between Joseph and Jesus and Yosef and Yeshua, and begun to understand how significant for prophecy this Torah portion is down here at the end times. I know that I've thrown a lot at you, and I've had to kind of rush through it, and hopefully I've made sense. If you have any questions, you can email me, or you can call me on the phone. I would love to talk with you about it if you have a question. So I hope that this Torah portion has really edified you and made you look forward to the time of Yeshua's coming. Shalom.